From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. Go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I want to talk to you tonight about getting through the battle. You know the context, you know the symbolism, you know the story. Israel's coming out of Egypt, and now they're going to have their first battle. Very unusual, the circumstances. Life is full of battles. Life is full of spiritual battles. We talk about our battles with the world, our battles with Satan, but really our battle, the one that deals us the most problems consistently, is our battle with the flesh. Because every day we wake up, and even after salvation, you know, we're hoping that God would not only save our soul, but he would save our flesh, and he did not. So we wake up every day and usually find ourselves battling with our spirit and battling with our tongue and battling with our thoughts and just battling all day long, and knowing until the day we're raptured out or depart from this earth and receive a brand new body, glorified body, that battle is going to be pretty consistent. So the question is, how do I deal with this? And we see as they're moving forward, and that's the way it happens. It says, verse 8, then came Amalek. I love the message. Brother Brown preached on this text years ago. But that's when the flesh shows up, as soon as we start to move forward and do something for God. And most of you know that Amalek, that's descendant of Esau. And there's Isaac, two boys, Jacob and Esau. And we know in Scripture, we always have one, the picture of the old man, new man, the battle that goes on. And we've experienced that. And even after a good service, a good sermon, a revival takes place, and God does something in our hearts, we see something in Scripture, and we're determined to live spirit-filled and do the right thing and be consistent in our Christianity. And I'm going to be prime time when it comes to Christianity and be faithful. I'm going to set the example for others to follow. And 15 minutes later, we're back fighting again, saying, I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I felt that way. And here's what we know. The battle with Amalek is going to last the rest of our life. Look what it says in verse 16. We finished with that verse, and it said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek. What's it say? From generation to generation. Even Paul, the words of Paul in Romans 7, go with me there for just a moment. We'll be right back in Exodus. These verses are so classic. I remember memorizing them in high school. This is a great set of verses to memorize. But Paul, the greatest missionary that ever lived, a man that we just see walking in the Spirit. When you can sing in prison after having been beaten, and when you can get up after having been stoned to death and revived by God and continue to preach, if you can deal with everything Paul dealt with, you'd think that he pretty much reached a state of perfection. But here's what Paul says in after having endured and grown and walking in the Spirit. He still says, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Right? All of us have been there. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin. Sin dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present, I have the desire, but how?" How to perform it? "That which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Sounds like the man's confused. Bipolar. No, he has a new nature, and that new nature is struggling with the old nature. And as much as he wants to, you know, I've heard people preach, well, as long as you have the desire. I hate to tell you, it's a whole lot more than desire, because I think most of us that are born again children of God, we truly do desire to walk in the Spirit and to please God. We would love, ladies, as a husband, all the men in here, we'd love to wake up and just be, set the example, be the role model when it comes to being a husband. Cheerful, positive, helpful, uplifting, full of compliments. And normally we are, but occasionally there's a banana peel in marriage and we slip and we fall. No, there's just a constant battle. And sometimes I know you walk the aisle and you think, okay, I'm going to confess this again. And this time, this confession, this one's going to be real. The last one was real. But your flesh is real. Your flesh is as real as your confession was. Your flesh is as real as your repentance was. And I know we have a lot of Bible definition. Well, if that person was really repentant, he was repentant. Those tears were, I believe they were wholehearted and serious and sincere, but there's a flesh. And your flesh, tomorrow morning, won't remember any promise or commitment you made to God tonight. I know we'd like to live perfectly. And if you're a perfectionist, you know, you look at your life and say, I'm going to put things in order, and tomorrow I'm going to be the Christian that God wants me to be, and I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to write it in my journal. I'm going to sign my name right there next to that verse and put a date on it, and I'm going to tell my family, you got a new daddy today. And the next day they wake up and say, what happened to our new daddy? Seems to me like it's the same guy. And most growth is incremental. And, you know, if you look back over a 5-year span, a 10-year span, you can see the growth and the work that God's done. But if you're measuring that daily, for the most part, you know what you're going to see? The slips and the mistakes and the mess-ups. And, you know, that's why I enjoy Peter so much. I enjoy watching him, you know, 3 years of Bible college, and there he is at the prayer meet in Gethsemane. And he's just flat out, I mean, snoring. I can hear him snoring. And look, Peter. And for all of us, he says, the Spirit is willing. I would say, preacher, I can truly say, my spirit, so I'm not a rebel in spirit. I'm just weak in the flesh. And I believe sins come in packages. You have a package of worldly sins and a package of satanic sins and a package of fleshly sins. And for some, they're going to deal more with their flesh than others. But it's not that any of us wake up without having that tug, that pull, that fight with Amalek. It's going to be from generation to generation. And sometimes that battle may be severe enough that it'll even cause you to doubt that you're a child of God. I've dealt with a lot of people over the past 25 years. If you deal with the sin, can't get victory over that sin, and it gets a hold and sets some roots down in your life, and you confess it and reconfess it, you're going to come to the point where instead of confessing that sin, you start trying to get saved again and again, hoping that a magical profession of faith will solve that fleshly, carnal nature. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to be disappointed, because even after you get saved, you're going to be dealing with a weak flesh until the day you die. Look what it says in verse 11. Came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, And when he let down his hand, what happened? Amalek prevailed. And when you have Amalek prevailing, there's going to be a moment you're going to look up to heaven and say, is God even present in my life? Look at what's taking place. Look at the harm. Look at the hurt. Look at the damage. Where's God in all of this? Not that God is absent, but the flesh, when it is dominating any life, especially the life of the Christian, it's going to wreak havoc. It's going to cause all kinds of damage. And the end result will be you will doubt your salvation. You'll say, how in the world can I be living like this and talking like this and doing this and thinking like this, acting like this, if I have the Holy Spirit of God living in me? Well, if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit and you're allowing the flesh to do what it would like to do, I mean, you've realized the flesh is a pretty nasty creature. It's just a path of self-destruction. And that flesh, listen to me, when you got saved, and I know some people say, boy, he really got it. I think everyone really got it. We just like to see the emotion that comes with that person that really got it. You know, the one that stood up and crying and sobbing and heaving and, you know, born again, wants to shout their testimony and run down to the street and preach a message or do something crazy. That doesn't mean that someone else got less of it, half the Holy Spirit. I mean, partial eternal life or something. But here's the problem. Your soul, 110%, it all got saved. But your flesh, not even an ounce, none of it, not a cell got saved. It's all lost. And so that means you're guaranteed 40 years as a Christian, 50 years as a preacher, 60 years as a saint. Guess what you got to do? Wake up in the morning and deal with your flesh. And if you don't sort through this in your mind and truly understand what the Bible says and begin to set up a proper way, a strategic plan to address your flesh, you're going to live a very disappointed, frustrated, downhearted Christian life. That's not the way God wants us to live. And God wants us to be gaining ground, continually getting victory, conquering the flesh, and those fleshly carnal sins, it doesn't matter. You know, some are more obvious than others, and whether that's anger, whether that's cigarettes or music or whatever carnal fleshly desire. And now technology has opened up a brand new world of fleshly sins, so damaging, totally destructive. Our youth are being devastated before they're ever 14, 15, 16 years. Totally, their minds will never be fixed because of the habits and the filth and the rot and the wickedness that is in this world. Because as parents, we've got to teach them, just because you're saved doesn't mean your mind is saved. Your eyes didn't get saved. Your flesh and your desires, you're going to have to deal with the lusts of the flesh. God's going to help you. We'll talk about that in just a moment. He's given us a way to live victoriously. I'm thankful that we don't have to live slaves to our flesh. And there's nothing more beautiful on the planet than seeing someone that's walking in the Spirit. And there's nothing more ugly on the planet than watching a Christian walk in the flesh. Because everyone, even a three-year-old child, knows how a Christian is supposed to act. And as soon as you name the name of Jesus, as soon as you walk out here and tell someone you're a born-again child of God, they know that you're supposed to be submitted to the Spirit. And guess what? That comes, the Bible explains it in two ways. It talks about living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And what we've done is tried to combine the two, but God doesn't do that. He said, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. You live in your house, your residence, that's where you live. That's supposed to be filled with the Spirit. But you don't stay there 24/7. You've got to function. You've got to walk. God said, where you live, do it in the Spirit. Where you walk, walk in the Spirit. I wonder if this little examination of your home and the interview, your family said, what do you think of Daddy walking in the Spirit? You got to watch those three-year-olds. They're pretty honest. Because regrettably, it's not like we're living in the flesh. There's some people, you know, by the time I eat lunch and I get a coffee, and usually in between 12 and 2 in the afternoon, I can walk in the Spirit. We're supposed to wake up and get up in the Spirit. We're supposed to do breakfast in the Spirit and head to work in the Spirit. Walk, that walk includes anytime your legs are moving. Well, Pastor, I think I'm going to get a wheelchair and that way I won't have to worry about that Holy Spirit-filled life. But the problem is, our flesh, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. You can be saved decades, and you've got the same battle today. And if you don't control the flesh today, you know the devastation that will be created tomorrow. And here's what happens. Our arms tire in the battle. We get tired in the battle. At some point, our hands become heavy. Look what it says, verse 12. Moses' hands were heavy. How many of you have ever been there? You had the desire, you wanted to. See, I know the Word of God has a lot to do with this. Here's what we have to do when we battle. We have to form a strategy, no way to conquer the flesh and grow as a Christian without a strategy. Here's what Moses does, verse 9. He says to Joshua, he gets a leader, and he says, choose out men and go out and fight. We got to declare war. Some haven't even started with step number one, which is declaring war in the flesh. Isn't it sad to see a Christian never declared war in the flesh? Just living, walking, functioning in the flesh. Here's what the flesh will do to you. The flesh likes everything in excess. Jealousy is about the flesh getting what it wants in excess. Covetousness is about the flesh getting what it wants in excess. Gluttony is about the flesh getting what it wants in excess. Evil thinking is about the flesh getting what it wants in excess. And it's a tough monster to control. And the old adage, whichever one you feed, whichever nature you feed, is going to be the strongest. Just because of the society and the culture that we live in, your flesh is being fed. We're not living in a cave, sleeping on a rock, out in the cold, killing dinosaurs to put food on our dirt floor. Amen. That was the day and age you had to pretty much crucify the flesh just to live. I mean, now, it's no wonder that we wake up in the flesh, because we just slept 8 hours, perfectly climate-controlled house, sleep number mattress, wake up, you know, silk pajamas, put our feet on a carpet floor, you know, head to the fridge. Yeah. Do you know how many millenniums since the creation of the world that it took for them to put yogurt in a little plastic container? And you didn't have to go to the barn at 5 to milk the cow. I mean, it's not only been milked, it's been pasteurized and cooled and flavored with chocolate. And you get to choose between the milk or the silk. And we wonder, we have so catered to our flesh. Do I want the hazelnut, the peppermint, or the vanilla creamer? Do I want 2 pumps of espresso or 3 or just 1? Do I want a thermos, 6 spoons of sugar, or just 5? Your flesh is out of control. So it's no wonder we struggle all day. Because your flesh has just been fed for 8 straight hours like flesh has never been fed in the history of mankind. And still for many countries not being fed like that. You know many countries around the world? At this moment, people live, never in their lifetime set their feet on carpet, never in their life had a climate-controlled house, never in their life owned their own vehicle. Never. Never tasted creamer, never walked into Starbucks, never enjoyed McDonald's. I'm one of those. Amen. But our flesh is so accustomed to getting its way that as soon as we say, listen, that's why a fast seems so harsh. Because you tell your body, even if it's 24 hours, if it's one meal, tell your kids they're going to fast for lunch. And you will have the gloomiest, doomiest, most downhearted pouters on the planet because they're going to miss one meal. While millions around the planet will miss several meals. Are we fortunate to get one good meal? So, because we are defined by our culture, we are defined by our times and by our day, and this is just a time and a day that is pampered by the flesh. We chose the kind of cloth that we wanted to wear and the color that we wanted and the glasses that were the perfect fit. And then on the way in, we swung by the place that seemed best for our flesh today. So the problem with that, none of that per se is sin, but the problem is the flesh has just been used to being catered to. So when you've got to make a spiritual decision and say, no, I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to watch that. Your flesh is already accustomed to getting its way. And it's going to say, What did you say? Did you forget who's boss around here? I'm really the big cheese. So you need to leave that on. Okay. Quite a fight, huh? It's an amazing strategy. The strategy, he told Joshua, go get the sword. Verse 13, Joshua discomfited. Now, don't misread that word discomfited. Amalek and his people, he discomfited them with the edge of the sword. Aren't you glad that we've got a sword to discomfit the flesh? Now, you never get any victory over the flesh. You're not going to get through this life living the Spirit unless this book becomes part of your fabric and fiber. Christians, I've tried to emphasize this every day of my ministry in Mexico and Argentina. You cannot be a spiritual Christian if you're not saturating yourself in this book. And oh, to think the privileges that we have in this day and age. You can read it on your iPad, your iPod. You can listen to it. You can turn on your Bible app. You can get a large letter edition. Listen, there are so many ways to facilitate filling yourself with the Word of God. And if you're not filling yourself with the Bible, here's what's going to happen. This world is just feeding your flesh. And whether or not you're paying any attention, you're sitting in that office and the music is going 24/7 and the conversations and the news and the programs and the sitcoms. Our children are numb. Their conscience has been nullified, seared at a young age. And their flesh, because it's just been fed, barraged, not fed. It every day for their flesh is like Thanksgiving. And whatever they want to feed it through technology, through now the games and parents, to think that you could honestly be helping your kid in any way by giving them electronic game and allowing them for hours. You said, Preacher, where's the sin in that? Well, we could start with redeeming the time. But it goes so much further than that. What are we doing to our children by allowing them in their early ages and stages of life to learn to just daily submit to the flesh? When we do that, by the time they're 13, 14, 15, now we're dealing with porn addiction, sexual sins, minds that are polluted, mouths that are polluted, because the flesh has just been fed and fed and fed. And now the teachers are the ones that get a struggle with a child whose flesh is out of control to be able to get that child to sit still, not use the bathroom every 5 minutes, not want a snack every 15 minutes, be able to actually close his mouth, sit in a chair, do his homework, focus on what is being said is nearly impossible now. Not that it's the teacher's responsibility. That is parental. How many believe that's parental responsibility? I never gave that responsibility to a teacher. But because that's not happening in the home, now a teacher is stuck with a handful of children. Well, they're not saved. Guess what? You ought to teach them how to control their flesh before they ever get filled with the Spirit, so the Spirit won't have any problem at all. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. I hope you didn't lose your place there in the Exodus. But God has given us, listen, as a born-again child of God, Spirit-filled child of God, we have everything we need to be victorious and to live victorious. And it shouldn't be occasional victory, but daily victory. And here's what it says. Stay there in Romans. I'll read you Exodus 17. It says, choose us out, men. Go out to fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God. God had given him. Now, these people were not prepared for battle. These people were not trained in fighting. These people were not capable of standing against a trained army. They should not have beaten this army of soldiers, but they did. They did because God intervened on their behalf because he said, you take the rod of God. Now, we know this is talking about two things, the power of God and prayer. And the two are interconnected. He said, yes, you got to go fight, but I'm going to be here providing you with the strength and the power and the blessing to overcome this enemy. There's a spiritual teaching here, which is God has given you the strength to overcome. He doesn't want you living in defeat. What is that power? Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, how many of you believe Jesus came out of that grave three days after he was crucified? And that's unheard of. That's unnatural. That's impossible. But it's the Holy Spirit that raised him up after being crucified. That same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if that Spirit dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's not talking about future contest. That's talking about right now. God wants to do something with your flesh through the all-powerful Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do what? So that word mortify means kill. You're supposed to do battle and slay to kill your flesh. Mortify the deeds of the body. Ye shall live. Now here's what Paul said in verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're supposed to be walking after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We know there is a law of sin and death. Old man, old nature. There's a new man, new nature. And that new law overcomes the old law. Just as we understand the law of gravity, some would say there's nothing you can do about gravity. I want everybody to jump up and hang on to the lights for a few minutes. No one would be capable of doing that because of the law of gravity. But guess what? You've heard of the Wright brothers. They went out and said, you know what? I think there is another law. Combustion, airflow, aerodynamics, speed. And they took a few crashes and at the end of the day, they could overcome the law of gravity, and you take the combustion of the Holy Spirit and the speed of obedience and the airflow of holy living, and you can rise above this earth. As long as that motor's going, that motor's not going, you're coming back down to earth. God said, listen, Moses, if you just go out there and you fight this battle on your own, it's going to be ugly. It's going to be devastation. You're going to lose and a lot of people are going to die. But you take this rod and you go out there. Now, it didn't make a whole lot of sense, right? This command was really strange. Can you imagine what the enemy thought when they saw an old man with a beard, top of the hill, with a rod in his hands? Now, sometimes just for the fun of it, you'd go do a little tryout and take a rod and hold it above your head and see how long you last. It looks strange. You know what? A lot of what the Bible tells us to do looks strange, especially to the world. Looks really strange. But God says, you do what I've told you to do, and you do it through my Holy Spirit, and I've given you the Spirit, and I've given you the Spirit to overcome. And here's what we do know. There is living proof, and we've seen Christians, and we know Christians who submitted to the Holy Spirit. They live in the Spirit. They walk in the Spirit, and it's a beautiful life. And we see patience. We see long-suffering. We see forgiveness. We see peace. We see joy. And we say, boy, I wish I had what they had. They must have really got salvation. No, you got the same boatload of salvation they did. They must have been born with a lot of stamina and fortitude. No, they decided to fill themselves with this book and walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, and it tamed their tongue and it controlled their mind and it broke their habits and it reconciled their relationships and it strengthened their marriage. And well, some say, I just can't do it. I don't think it can happen. God says, you certainly can. You get in this plane, you're going up whether you believe it or not. But we sit back and just say, you know what it is? It's based on continually caving to the flesh, doing the same old thing day after day after day, expecting a different result. And God says, I have given you my Holy Spirit so you can see something different and permanent. Go back with me to 1 Samuel 15 for one moment. We'll be done. You know that you see Amalek all through the Bible. If you ever want to do an interesting study, do it on Amalek. But here we see Amalek once again that God tells Saul to go and utterly destroy these people. Verse 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they that have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Saul goes, you know the story. Verse 20, he doesn't do it. He's confronted by the man of God. And Saul said unto Samuel, he's in denial, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. No, and that's the way most Christians live. And most Christians, as they're living in defeat, will say, I have obeyed the voice of God. If you're living defeated, controlled by your flesh, obviously you have not obeyed the word of the Lord. Because it is impossible to walk in the Spirit and live defeated. It's impossible to walk in the Spirit and be carnal. It's just impossible. Impossible to walk in the Spirit and listen to that music. Impossible to walk in the Spirit and be angry and say those things. It's impossible to walk in the Spirit and react that way. It's impossible to walk in the Spirit and harbor bitterness. It's impossible to walk in the Spirit and be a glutton. It just is. Impossible to walk in the Spirit and be online looking at that, socializing. I mean, the stuff Christians are in this day and age blow my mind. You know, Pastor, I wish I had a solution. We do have the solution. Utterly destroy Amalek. And isn't it amazing when someone comes and say, Pastor, I'd really like victory. We do what Saul, well, you know, I want to keep the king and I want to keep these sheep and we put a spiritual face and I'm going to make sacrifice and this is all about the honor and glory of God. No, honor and glory of God means obedience because verse 23 says rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And when we cater to the flesh and we pamper the flesh, Pastor, I can't get victory over my thought life. Then why do you still have cable? Pastor, I can't get victory over this. Why haven't you set up firewalls in your computer? Why haven't you gotten rid of your computer? Amen. Why do you have a smartphone? Get a flip phone. Really, what we don't want is victory. Well, I wish I'd get victory over my temper. How much scripture have you memorized on this subject? Well, write down 10 verses and memorize them. Put them up all over your house. Put them up on the mirror so in the morning you're brushing your teeth, and that's always a good habit to establish. There are ways, and God has given us, but in all honesty, we don't want to devastate, utterly destroy. We want to coexist. And here's the problem with coexisting. You know the end of the story, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Go there for just a moment. He did not destroy as he was told to do. 2 Samuel 1, verse 3. David said to him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel, am I escaped? David said to him, how went the matter? I pray thee tell me. And he answered, the people are fled from the battle. Many of the people also are fallen and dead. Saul and Jonathan, his son, they're dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I hope happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon a spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw him, and he called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said to me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. You were supposed to utterly destroy all of Amalek, and now that very sin that you left, decided to coexist with for the honor and glory of God, is going to take your life. And Christians, I mean to tell you, I have seen sad stories. I don't even like telling them anymore in messages. Disturbing to talk about, disturbing to see. And all of you can go back in your mind and remember some that have fallen on the edge of the sword of an Amalekite because they said, it's not that big a deal. It's just a cigarette. It's just a movie. It's just a computer. It's just the internet. It's just Facebook. It's just Snapchat. Christians have catered to the flesh as much as the unsaved and established habits and addictions. Christians, your flesh will only at some point take that sword and put it right through your heart. And the worst part is your family will have to see and experience the devastation that is the end of that road, the destiny of a walk filled with the flesh. Now, here's what you're going to have to do. In the battle, you're going to be tired. and you see two men up there on that mountain, Aaron and Hur. You know what they're doing? Don't let down. We've seen what happens when you let down your arms. Don't do it. We can't deal with that. It's too severe. Too many people are going to get hurt. Do not let down your arms. Now, we know that represents prayer, and I don't want to spiritualize this. I just want to tell you, you can't let down your arms no matter how tired they are. So here's what you better do. You better find a couple good Christian friends. Provide accountability and say, I need your help in this. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what you're dealing with. But you find someone and say, I need help with this from an assistant or from Pastor Bob or your pastor, another friend in the church, someone that's spiritually responsible, someone you know you're going to pray with me, you're going to help me, you're going to divulge into it. I simply need you to know I need a partner here to keep me strong, keep me accountable, and occasionally say, hey, how are you doing? Are you doing okay? You have a weak moment. We're going out for coffee. Moses, we're talking about one of the greatest leaders of all time, but he needed help. You know what? God was giving us a visual illustration here, how weak the flesh is, and he gave us the illustration by putting this man on the top of a hill with his arms raised, saying, your flesh is weak and it will cave. You get a rock, make sure you're sitting on the rock, and then you make sure you got someone on each side. Young people, if you don't got someone on each side, you know flesh, how weak the flesh is? There are kids in the Christian school. I mean, you got to struggle to do wrong. You got Pastor Bob on one side, Pastor Ben on the other, and they're still in trouble. That means they want to because the flesh is weak. So if they can't do right with the accountability of Pastor Bob and Pastor Ben, what is going to happen when that accountability is removed? If they can't do right when they have a firewall, if they can't do right when there are passcodes and passwords and supervision, what are they going to do? All alone, on their own. Young people, you better realize now, I want to make sure I get a good man on the right hand and a good man on the left hand. Say, if you see me falter, if you see me fail, if you see me falling, if you see me getting weak, I need you to be there. My family can't afford it. My kids can't afford it. My marriage can't afford it. I got to walk out of here victorious.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.